major weapon in the enemy's arsenal is deception. His favorite method is deceiving. He's powerful, he is attractive, he is alluring, and those who work alongside him are all the same, and therefore deception works beautifully as he engages in his goal of moving us away from truth.
Deception, by its very definition, always catches us off guard. We make assumptions about someone's character, and when that person violates our trust, we're stunned. Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that our enemy's greatest weapon against mankind is deception. And there's a day coming when the Antichrist and his lieutenant, key figures in Bible prophecy, will pull off one of the greatest shams in history. Due to their naivete, millions of their followers will miss all the warning signs. Chuck titled today's message, Antichrist's Lieutenant, the Beast Out of the Earth.
If you will, just locate 2 Corinthians chapter 11, then turn to the reading of the morning, Revelation chapter 13. I want to read for you verse 11 down to the end, verse 18. Section of scripture we've heard about all our lives, but perhaps you've never known where some of these words originated, and here you'll find them. Revelation 13, begin reading at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Our purpose in meeting is always the same. It is clearly to give honor and glory to our great God, His Son, Jesus Christ, in the energy and through the presence and working of the Holy Spirit. Honor and glory. Say those words with me. Honor and glory.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation on your own, be sure to pick up your copy of the brand new workbook for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. To purchase the printed workbooks for Acts 1 and 2, go to insight.org/offer. And now the message from Chuck called Antichrist's Lieutenant, the Beast Out of the Earth.
Deception is a terrible thing. Anyone who has been deceived, and haven't we all, remembers the pain of the consequences. Your deception may have come in a relationship with someone in a marriage. You went with them, you checked out their life, if you will, you looked deeply into their past, you talked to others, you spent time, you didn't hurry, and finally you said, "I do," and you gave yourself to that individual for the rest of your life, only to find in not that long period of time the person was not the one you thought she was or he was before you married. Your deception may have come in the corporate world, where you interviewed and checked the resume and looked into the past and did all you could to find out all that was possible to find out regarding this individual, and then you hired him, only to discover after the fact that the person had deceived you. That individual was not the person that all that fine paperwork had suggested he was. And who could ever forget some financial deception that may have happened? You put your money into the plan and you listened to the very persuasive discussion that accompanied the idea and maybe even entered a partnership, hopefully to reach this financial goal. And then after a period of time, you realized you were taken advantage of. Now you'll never see that money again. Deception may have happened in your life through some professional person or a neighbor or someone you trusted in your educational past. All of this is painful and all of this is horrible, but nothing is worse than religious deception. It's even picked up the correct word, abuse. You trust someone to be the man or woman of God that he's presented to be, and then you find that that role of authority is taken advantage of. And you find yourself victimized by someone you trusted. Hurt deeply. Terrible thing. A pastor who appears to be a man of God, but uses his role and rank to take unfair advantage of the innocent and the uninformed. Or a priest. Or a rabbi. Some media personality who uses the Bible, and you realize after the fact, to get your money or to turn you in his direction. He talks of sacrifice, but he hides the truth of greed and selfishness. One pastor I knew fairly well had a real following. He was leading a church that grew considerably in an upscale area. And the commitment of the congregation was remarkable, as he led them into a new building program, and in fact they followed him there, and he was so much a part of their lives. He began to write books on subjects such as interpersonal relationships and the value of encouraging one another and even being accountable to each other, and participated in a small group with accountability partners, a group of men who met every week. All the while he was a womanizer, without the congregation even having a hint of such. He was found to be a man of lust, a liar. The impact that struck that congregation took them years to overcome. Even more common than lust is the religious leader who is hungry for control and power mad, dominating other individuals, leading by fear and intimidation and legalism. No other words for it. Religious abuse. Few things please the adversary, Satan, more than deception. Remember this, never forget it. The major arsenal in the enemy's, the major weapon in the enemy's arsenal is deception. His favorite method is deceiving. He's powerful, he is attractive, he is alluring, and those who work alongside him are all the same, and therefore deception works beautifully, beautifully as he engages in his goal of moving us away from truth. He's a liar from the beginning. He is a master when it comes to cunning and deceiving. His favorite method, however, is to use religion as a cloak of covering. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul mentions in verse 3 about being afraid for the Corinthians. It's not often you hear Paul admit to being afraid of anything. Here he tells us he's afraid of something. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, there it is again. This Greek word translated deceive means to deceive fully, to deceive completely, absolutely. It's the idea of blinding someone, moving them in a direction that probably they never dreamed they would go. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, cleverness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Mark it down. Satan's all-consuming plan and objective is to deceive our minds for the purpose of leading us away from devotion to Christ. There it is, verse 3. It is to deceive our minds. This is not a moral corruption he leads Eve into. This is an intellectual decision. This is an intellectual deception that leads to spiritual apostasy. And he says, I'm afraid you're going to fall into that trap. Verse 4 continues, if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You accept it. You tolerate it. The problem with the Corinthians was their willingness to entertain and accept eloquent preachers of an adulterous gospel that added human merit to divine grace. And Paul is afraid they'll fall into the trap and they'll fall deeper and deeper until apostasy sweeps across the church. Now, verse 14 of this same chapter, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Put in your mind a correct mental image of the adversary. He is not some grotesque or silly little medieval figure that you've seen painted and portrayed in cartoon pictures. He is like an angel of light, attractive, dazzling, eloquent, appealing, dripping with charisma, full of logic, knowing what itches to scratch, knowing what buttons to push to attract us to his message. Therefore, he says in verse 15, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You shouldn't be surprised when you come across a religious charlatan. Don't be surprised when you come across those who look like servants of righteousness, but they are in fact people with unrighteous motives. I checked Webster to find the meaning of the word deceive, and I came up with a good definition. To cause to accept as true and valid, what is false and invalid. To cause to accept what is true and valid, to accept as true and valid what is false or invalid. It implies, says Webster, imposing a false idea or belief, get this, that causes bewilderment or helplessness. When I am deceived, the result is bewilderment and a helplessness. I'm trapped. I'm caught. Now, with all of that as a background, I want you to turn to Revelation 13, where we meet the consummate deceiver of the future. All of this explains why the Lord frequently in His Word warns us against false teachers, phony prophets, people who appear to be one way when in fact they are not that way. The man who is portrayed in verses 11 through 18 of Revelation 13 is not called such here, but later in the book of Revelation, he is called the false prophet. Let me show you. Hold your place here and look at Revelation 19, 20. Revelation 19, 20. This is yet future, even future from the time we're going to read about in Revelation 13. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. Pseudo-prophetes, it's all one Greek word run together. Pseudo, we have our word today, pseudo, false, phony. Prophetes, prophet. The beast was seized along with him, the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. What I want you to see is the name of this individual, the false prophet. Now, Revelation 13, beginning at verse 11, he is the other beast. Look closely. Let's kind of work our way through these verses and tie them together with what we learned earlier about the beast out of the sea, whom we identified as Antichrist. The beast out of the sea is the more prominent of the two. In fact, think about it. This is an unholy trinity they have going for them in the future tribulation. The dragon represents God the Father in his phony or false presentation. Antichrist is another Christ, phony and false though he is. He does the work that at least resembles that of rescuing and looking as though he is a Messiah to save the times in which they live, Antichrist representing the Son, and now the false prophet, certainly one who would energize much of this worship of this Antichrist, and he would represent a false Holy Spirit. So we have an unholy Trinity portrayed for us in Revelation 13. The energy, the strength come from the dragon, who is the devil himself. Now, we have another beast. The earlier one was out of the sea, verse 1. This beast comes out of the earth. Before we get to where he comes from, please notice the word another. In the Greek language, there are two ways to represent another. One would be represented by these two pieces of paper I have in my hand. One's a 4x6 card, one's an 8.5x11 sheet of paper. They are both paper, but they are other of a different kind. Heteros is the Greek word. We get our word heterosexual from heteros, another of a different kind. However, if you put two cards of the same size, the same material, the same color together, they are allos, A-double-L-O-S cards. They are other of the same kind. This word is allos. I saw another of the same kind, meaning what? Not identical to the beast, but beast-like. Same motive, same source of power, same charisma, same style, same approach, same objective. I saw another beast, this one coming up out of the earth. Now, I'm not going to rest my entire ministry on this next statement, but I will suggest that some have said Since the beast comes up out of the sea, verse 1, and sea represents the nations around the world, most likely this first beast is a Gentile. And since the land or the earth is often rendered in the prophetic literature as Israel, this one may very well be an unregenerate Jew. Makes sense, the two work together, Gentile and Jewish leader, serving together and leading together. There's a lot of persuasion in that, and it may very well be. Can't say that dogmatically, but it's a possibility. So the other beast comes out of the earth. Notice that he is, at least to begin with, gentle as a lamb. The first beast has 10 horns and 7 heads. This beast has 2 horns, so he doesn't quite have the authority of the other. However, his approach is much more gentle. He's like a lamb, but never doubt it, he speaks as a dragon. He is satanically inspired. He is Satan possessed, just as the first beast. So let's summarize. He will be a man with a beast-like nature. He will be another of the same kind as the first beast. He will counterfeit the gentle character of Christ, at least to begin with. His so-called inspired words will come from none other than the devil himself. Henry Morris writes this: "There has been much speculation as to the identity of the second beast. Since he's later called the false prophet, he apparently first comes to world attention as a miracle worker, miracle-working religious leader, professing to convey supernaturally inspired messages. His prophecies, quote unquote, are not from God, but from Satan, though it may well be that he will first become known, possibly before the tribulation, as a man supposedly receiving messages from God. He will most likely emerge as the patriarch of a universal religion. He will originally, or at least initially, counterfeit the gentle character of Christ, but his, quote, inspired words will be those of Satan, the old dragon. First, they will be sweetly deceptive words. Soon they will become deadly, tyrannical dragon words."
Many of us are getting acquainted with this sinister character for the very first time. Chuck Swindoll is teaching about the beast out of the earth as described in Revelation chapter 13. And there's a lot more to learn about this lieutenant of the Antichrist. Please stay with us because we're devoting the final minutes of today's Insight for Living to hear an important update from Chuck. If you missed any portion of Chuck's teaching in Revelation thus far, Insight for Living has audio CDs on hand. By purchasing the CDs, you'll have a permanent record of Chuck's teaching in Revelation. The series is called Revelation, Unveiling the End. Plus, we're pleased to offer a spiral-bound workbook that's designed to help you search the book of Revelation on your own. We're calling these printed workbooks our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. They're very reasonably priced, and Acts 1 and 2 are available right now. So give us a call at 800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/offer. You know, from our earliest days as a media ministry, starting back in 1979, Insight for Living has been entirely sustained by grateful listeners like you. And in just a few weeks, we're coming up on another significant milestone. It's the 45th anniversary of Insight for Living. As we celebrate God's faithfulness, we're inviting you to give generously, not as a testament to the past, but an investment in the future. Now, here's Chuck.
Since our beginning, we've always relied on the Lord's leading to support the work of this ministry. We have no grant. We have no denominational background that we can fall back on, no rich group of people that we can call on, though there are some who give sizable gifts. Many support us with smaller gifts, regular gifts.
And often some wait until the very end of our fiscal year, and then they give their gift at that time. That may be your style. And there may be some of you who have benefited from our ministry for some time, but you've never sent in a gift. As you look back over your spiritual growth, if Insight for Living has played a part in that, perhaps even a major role in that, we would love to receive from you your gratitude-type gift that says, thank you for all that you've provided for me. Here's my gift to you. Use it, and may God bless you as you continue on in your work. We plan to continue on. Perhaps you see our ministry as more of a mentoring for your life, where our lives are rubbed off onto yours through the teaching of God's word, precepts and principles that have been delivered over the years. And perhaps lately, it's begun to mean more to you than ever before. And that would be a good reason for you to think, you know, in light of what you have contributed to my life, I want to contribute to the ongoing ministry that you're involved in. Thank you in advance for what you're able to provide. We will accept it by His grace in the name of Christ, who prompts you to give and leads us in the way we handle what has been given for the work of the ministry. Thank you.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. Write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker and more efficient to simply give a gift online at insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to join us again when Chuck Swindoll continues his fascinating study about the Antichrist and his lieutenant, tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Antichrist's Lieutenant, the Beast Out of the Earth, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.